Nobody really talking, and just let that music kind of resonate, but let the worship that's inside of you actually resonate out of you for a moment. And you just allow yourself to feel your heart, feel your breathing, feel the presence of your existence right now where you're at. Like, as simple as that is, you don't have it unless he gave it to you. Thankful for the breath that's in your lungs for a moment. Just get to the simplest part of being thankful for who he is, what he's given you. Take a moment to do that. Anyone here want to share what they're thankful for this morning? Shout it out. Right here, we got a little one. Go for it. Thankful that he builds toys. That's a good thing. That's all right. I'm thankful he builds toys too. It's pretty simple, isn't it? That's pretty practical. What are you thankful for? Me too, Lynn. Both of them. The one you were born into and the one that God gave you. You are our family right here. This is family. What else? What are we thankful for? All he does. All you guys. Just the guys. We're thankful for the gals too, aren't we? What else? What are we thankful for? Answered prayer. The gift of walking, says someone with a broken foot. Gift of living. Salvation. Amen. Music that points her back to Jesus. Sacrificial love of the Father. Yeah, the ones that have paved the way. You wouldn't be in this room right now if it wasn't for a few faithful that God would look at and say, you are faithful. Thank you for being faithful. Remember what I said last week? Five families chased down 100. Five families chased down what's in this room. What will the 100 do? What will you chase down? Because exponentially it could be 10,000. Not 2,000, because that's physical math. God's math says 100 will chase down 10,000. I actually believe we could reach 10,000 people. I'm going to believe that. And you know what he does? That's his business. But we're going to be blessed with one or 10,000. Amen? What else are we thankful for? The living word of God. I like how she put the emphasis on the living. It is the breath of God. It's the ruah of God to our lives. You want to know where God speaks most? Read his word. He will speak to you. What else? What are we thankful for? There's two men. There's three men, hopefully, up here. There's that guy right there. Amen. He's a discipler. That is one who's been discipled by this guy that's on stage. You know the blessing of that? I discipled that guy. And he's discipled many because of the faithfulness that God has and the trust that he has in us. What else? For our pastor, multiple, plural. We're grateful to have three on staff here. It's not normal for a church this size. I'm thankful for children. I am thankful for that little voice right there that said that he's grateful that God builds things, especially toys. I'm grateful for children. I'm grateful for new life. I'm grateful for this young lady that's playing piano again up here for the second week in a row. And if you're here on the worship night, she just had her right with her. She was just, that baby had to be next to her, had to be right next to her, and she was kind of a little fussy, and she brought him up here and started singing. She's like, oh, this is normal. This is what I did for 9 months in the womb. Might as well just keep doing that, right? What a blessing that is. What a blessing to have a baby that actually understands worship music before they ever took their first breath. Boy, that's powerful. You want a tree? Ask God for a tree, he's going to give you a seed. It's our job to nurture that, build it, grow it, and allow him to multiply it. So while we're still in that place, I want to just read to you a passage of scripture out of Matthew 25. Because God blesses what's in his hands, and whatever he blesses, he multiplies. But if we don't put it into his hands first, he can't multiply what isn't in his hands. If he doesn't possess it, he can't bless it. Matthew 25, verse 14, again, the kingdom of heaven can be illustrated by the story of a man going on a long trip. He called together his servants, stay standing, don't sit down yet, we're not done. I knew you were thinking about it. I could see some of you getting antsy. He called together his servants and entrusted. There's a word there called entrusted. Entrusted his money. Do you know what the word entrusted means? It means to assign the responsibility of doing something. It's not just to give something to somebody. That's just giving something to somebody. But to entrust something means I'm going to give you this and I'm asking that you do something with it. He entrusted his money to them while he was gone. And this is Jesus speaking. He's telling this parable called the parable of talents. It says he gave five bags. Everybody hold up a hand, five. Gave five bags of silver to one and two. And two bags of silver to another. And one bag of silver to the last. Dividing it in proportion to their abilities, to their talents, to their giftedness. What God had proportioned to them. He then left on his trip. Now notice in this, I want you to notice just in these first couple passages right away. Their only possession. The only thing that they possess is their ability to decide whether or not they want to follow him, whether they will do what he entrusted them to do. It's the only thing they have. It's, in fact, they're his servants, and it is his money. You are his, and everything you own is his. The only thing you possess is your willingness to decide to do something with what you possess. That's what this entire passage is about. So their only possession is their decision to be a part of God's mission. His resources, their abilities, multiplied by his power, gives great outcomes, gives great exponential worth. And this is where it goes. Verse 16, the servant who received the five bags of silver began to invest the money and earned five more. There's a theme happening here. The servant with two bags of silver also went to work and earned two more. So five became 10, two became four. Spoiler alert, it's called doubling. It's called multiplying. It's actually increase, right? God multiplies through human decision-making and willingness. But the servant who received the one bag of silver dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, their master returned from his trip and called them to give an account, to reconcile. That's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Of how they used his money. Underline his, circle, highlight. The servant to whom he entrusted the 5 bags of silver came forward with 5 more, and he said, "Master, you gave me 5 bags of silver to invest because you entrusted it to me," is what he's basically saying, "and I have earned 5 more. I've earned 5 more. The master was full of praise. "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount," tiny amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. Let's celebrate. I love that. Let's celebrate together. Verse 22, the servant who had received the 2 bags of silver came forward and he said, "Master, you gave me 2 bags of silver to invest, and I have earned 2 more, making it 4. And the master said, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in handling this small amount. So now I will give you many more responsibilities. And once again, let's celebrate together." Press play, YMCA. Like, we're going to like party. Get the disco ball out. When we begin to multiply, God celebrates what's going on in our lives because it's his kingdom in our lives. Bonus, raise, let's celebrate. We're going to party. And then all of a sudden, there's like this scratch of the record. Everybody's silent. Wait a second, there was a third person. What do you do with the third, the other servant? Then the servant with the 1 bag of silver came and he said, "Master, I knew you were a harsh man, harvesting crops that you didn't plant and gathering crops you didn't cultivate." And I look at that and I read that and I go, whoa, 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 what's up with the attitude? What's up with the attitude? Did you forget that you are his servant? Did you forget that these are his possessions? Did you forget that you are his and everything you have is his, including the breath and the heartbeat that's in your lungs? Or the breath that's in your lungs. And listen what he says. "I was afraid I would lose your money." Man, that sounds really noble, doesn't it? That doesn't sound all that bad. But he says, "So I hid it in the earth. Look, here is your money back." But the master replied, "You wicked and lazy servant, if you knew I harvested crops and I didn't plant and gathered crops I didn't cultivate, why didn't you deposit my money back in the bank? At least I could have gotten some interest on it." He's like, why didn't you call E-Trade? Why didn't you at least get on YouTube and watch some Dave Ramsey? Why didn't you like try to multiply what I gave you? Why didn't you do something with it? Why did you just put it away? Why did you hide it? Why did you just dig it in the ground and just bury it? Don't bury it. Do something with it. Call Charles Schwab at least, right? And he says, and then he ordered, "Take the money from the servant and give it to the one who has 10 bags of silver. To those who use well what they are given, even more will be given, and they will have abundance. From those who do nothing, even what little that they have will be taken away." Our possession, our only possession, is our decision to do something with what God has given us. Last week was Noam, Hold'em, Hundredfold'em. Stole that from Kenny Rogers. This week, Noam, Hold'em, let go of them. Noam, Hold'em, let go of them. Amen? That's going to be the sermon today. I know that's a long intro, but I wanted to read that parable. It's such a powerful story of how Jesus wants to intersect what it looks like to actually be a person of great generosity and multiplication. Amen? So, I want you to turn to your neighbor, and I want you to say, "I'm glad you're here. Multiply. Let go of my hand." Right? Okay, so do that. Take a moment. We're going to save our announcements for the end of our worship service this morning. But as we begin, that parable teaches us one thing about God. He's pretty straight. He's pretty straightforward. He doesn't pull any punches. When Jesus shows up on scene and he begins to teach and he's in his early 30s and his following is beginning to multiply, he's pretty straight with how he teaches. And you say, well, you know, he's got all these parables that are, the whole reason for the parable is to be straight with you, The whole reason of the parable is so that you can actually get yourself into a story and begin to understand some spiritual truths for what your life actually looks like. And so he is actually putting into our life a very, very powerful principle of multiplication, because that's exactly what it is. In his clear communication, he is all about multiplication. God's expectation for you and I, first and foremost, upon birth, is to multiply. In fact, his first expectation of everything that he creates is multiplication. It was never to be stagnant. It was never to actually create something all by itself and never, ever duplicate it. Everything has a duplication process. Everything is meant to be multiplied. So from the very beginning in the creation account, we find this. That's why it went two by two. That's why there was male and female, because it was all about multiplying. It was all about building, and it was all about doing something with what God had. Taking the very presence of God. That's why I wanted to take that moment where we have this exercise of really just taking in his presence this morning. Being conscious of our breathing, being conscious of the heart that's in your chest and this heartbeat, because if God does not create that, you have nothing in your life. On the simplest level, he creates everything about you. From the molecular level all the way to who you will be when you are 90, if you make it that age. He's entrusted us to multiply. He's actually said, I am going to entrust your life as a way of multiplying. And there's going to be a place, there's going to be a time where he's going to call us to account. Basically, he's going to say, and here's the good thing about it. He's coming to a place where eventually he will say, tell me your story. This is what I gave you. Just tell me what it meant to you. Tell me what you did with it. I just want to know what you did with what I gave you. I want to know how it made you smile. I want to know how it actually increased your value of life. I want to know how it actually increased your relationships. I want to know what it looked like in your life. Could you, like, because I know what you're feeling. I know your thoughts. I know everything about you. In fact, you don't have to tell me, but I just want to hear you tell me. I want you to tell me how good it was that I gave you life. See, the power of multiplication in that place where we get to a place where we tell our story back to God, it's either going to be a place of fear for you or it's going to be a place of liberation. It's going to be a place where you're going to stand there going, oh, I don't want to tell him right now. He already knows. But what story will you tell? You know what's interesting about the parable of the talents is he keeps saying, what I gave you is this small amount. You have been entrusted with this small amount, and you did great things with it, and you multiplied it. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Those are words we want to hear, right? But a talent in first century, just want you to know this, talent in the first century equaled 20 years of wages, full-time wages. One talent, 20 years. So if you actually take that parable of the talent into today's life, into Colorado times, $10.20 per hour. That's the baseline. That's minimum wage. Minimum wage, 40 hours a week, times 12, times 20, is $392,000. You know what that tells me? That even at minimum wage, you can actually earn a decent amount of cash over your lifetime. Five talents is around $2 million. Now, here's what's crazy about that story. One is given one talent, the other one's given two, and the other one's given five. And what we find is that the one is actually the one who does the least amount. Now, why would that happen? Because I know for me, comparison is a major trap that causes me to limit my resources. So if I was the one, and the guy next to me has been given two talents, which is $392,000, and the guy next to him has been given close to $2 million, it's real easy for me with my $392,000 to look at the guys next to me and say, I have nothing. I just go hide it. I just hold on. I'm afraid like I'm not going to be able to multiply it. I'm afraid that I'm not going to be able to do something with it. Do you know that the greatest tragedy in life, the greatest tragedy, one of them, is this, that you would not believe that God could entrust you with the life that you've been given. That what is in your hands, that is what is in your life with your children, your job, your everything you are, your academics, your talents. So what we think about the talents is we think the talents is like, oh, he's really good at soccer. Oh, he's really good at art. Oh, he's an engineer. He's got a brain. Like, he's amazing, right? I look at Mike Baer, and when I talk to Mike Baer, I immediately feel really small. Because Mike, his mind is like just amazing, and he thinks in numbers, and I don't think in numbers. I think in colors and shapes. That's who I am. But somebody like Mike looks at me, but you're so creative, right? This is not about your talents as in physical talents or your abilities in that way. It is about you as a person with holistic resources. Everything about you is a talent. You are a talent to the kingdom of God. Everything about you, the breath in your lungs, is a talent to God's kingdom. Everything you are is a talent to him. And if you allow comparison in your life, it will limit the talent that God gave you. It will limit you from believing that God will do something with your life. And here's where it starts. And this is why last week I said we're going to start with prayer. We're going to ask God to exponentially bless this church. We're going to get a running start in 2019. We're not going to wait till January 1st and everybody's got their New Year's resolutions. We're like, okay, let's pray about it for a month and figure out what we want to do. You know what? We want to completely pray about it now so that we get into January 1st with speed under our feet. We want to get going. And you know what? I am literally praying that 10,000 mark. I know that sounds crazy to you, but I have that much faith in me because I have that much faith in God because of who he is that God could actually increase our abilities to reach this neighborhood. Thank you. I'll stand over here, I guess, and preach right. Papa, do you agree with me? Right? You know, like, come on now, like, preach back at me just a little bit this morning, would you? Do you agree with that? Do you agree for a moment? And if you don't, shake your head and turn around and don't talk to me. I'm just kidding. But listen, like, I want to believe in the power of God's exponential growth in our life. And I'll tell you what, this has been a huge problem for me over my life because legalism says, don't pray for that. Don't pray for that. Don't you pray for prosperity. Don't you pray for favor. Well, what kind of God would I serve if I couldn't actually ask him to bless my life? You know what I know he knows about this church? A lot more than we know. He has a vision for this place more than I will ever, ever dream up. And if he gives me 10,000, my belief is that he actually believes even more than that. That if somehow, some way, you and I could conjure up enough time on our knees to say, God, would you bless us? Would you pour out your favor on us? Would you make us a prosperous church for a neighborhood that is not all that prosperous? I literally want to see this neighborhood prosper in the spirit of Christ. I want to see people actually be healed. I want to see marriages be reconciled. I want to see children actually say things with freedom in their lungs to be able to say, I love God because he makes toys. I want to believe like that. I want to have that type of childlike faith. How about you? The most dangerous thing that we could ever do is start living out our faith in such a way that God, we would believe that God couldn't do something with us. To stop risking, to stop actually taking steps to try new things, to actually look backwards into our past and say, we just got to repeat that. You know what about the past? The past will repeat itself. You don't have to work at it. Let's just live in the future of God's presence. And I promise you this, the glory of our past will come back in the future. Those five families, there'll be another five. Last week, I had somebody come up to me after the church service was over, and they walked up to me and just said, just want you to know, I'm one of your five. And that person was like 23 years old. And I said, how long are you in? Lifetime. I'm in. I'm all in. I'm one of your five. We just need a few more. We got four more in the room, maybe. Because here's what I know. We could go back to those five families and we could ask them just keep doing what they did for years since 1977. Or we could actually say, we'll do something with what you gave us. We'll multiply it again and again. I want to take you to another story in 1 Kings 17. And I think possibly I have preached this story before, but I have a short memory. I don't even remember what I ate yesterday. So it's that good of a story that you could hear every day for the rest of your life and it would still just blow your mind. I love it. 1 Kings chapter 17, you can turn with me there if you want. And it's the story of the widow at Zarephath. And it's the widow at Zarephath. So when you think about a widow, I think immediately just even the word causes some sense of tenderness and compassion to probably come out of you. Oh, yeah, she lost her husband. And then you have Elijah, and the minute you hear Elijah, you immediately think of great power and strength and God's presence, right? So you have Elijah representing the presence of God, and you have a widow representing brokenness and pain, and somebody who has nothing. One who has a lot, and one who has very, very little. And so Elijah, what we read about this story in 1 Kings 17, start with verse 8. It says, "Then the Lord said to Elijah," what's the next three words? You don't know. Multiply, right. Go and live. Right away. So he's telling Elijah, who in my mind is already living, right? He's already breathing. He'd just been by a creek, being fed by a bunch of ravens, and we'll talk about that in just a second, but he says, "Go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow to feed you." There's a widow there to feed you. So if you're Elijah, and you have all this presence and this power of God, and he tells you to go to Sidon, if you don't know anything about Sidon, here's what you should know. It is a nasty, deep, dark town. And he's an Israelite, and if he shows up in Sidon, these people are going to want to kill him. This is not a safe place for Elijah to go. The safe place was sitting by a creek side, having a bunch of ravens feed him, because that's what he did. This dude's weird. I mean, can you imagine that? Like, he's the guy who's living down by the river being fed by ravens. Just put that into your mind frame. Like, go to Ralston Creek, and if you see a guy just living there, being fed by ravens, you would say, something's wrong with him, right? No, that something is so right with him in that moment. But then there's this widow, the widow who's lost her husband, has no source of income. The woman who is living in the middle of a drought in Sidon. She has nothing to her name. In fact, because she lost her husband, she has no way of actually making a living. She has nothing to her name. She is at her rope's end. She's got nothing left. Sidon's a cruel place for a widow and her son. It's a place where people actually die in their grief. But man, that woman can cook. What Elijah didn't know is that a bunch of ravens are feeding him, and he's about ready to go get Rachel Ray. He's going to go to Sidon, and Rachel Ray's waiting for him, and she's got a hand in the cookie jar. She is cooking up a storm. She is stirring things up, and this was an absolute upgrade for Elijah. And so verse 10, it says, "So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived," now listen where he arrives, "at the gates of the village, he saw a widow." Now what's old Mother Hubbard doing? At the gates? Why is she at the gates? Why right there? Don't you find it interesting that he'd say, here's the ravens coming and feeding him, and he's like, oh, I'm so comfy here with my big hairy jacket and my leather belt and my little evil twisted eye. He's sitting by the creek, and these ravens are feeding him, and he's like, yeah, go. There's going to be a widow there. She is going to feed you. And the first thing he sees when he walks into the gates is the widow. Now, what's she doing? Look at what she's doing. Gathering sticks. Why would she be gathering sticks? For fire. Pretty much all she got. In fact, by the gates, there's a reason why she's at the gates, because outside of the gates is where the forests were. outside of the gates is where all the lumberjacks would go, and they would get the wood and they would bring it into the gates, into the city. And everything that would fall off of those carts, she would just start picking up the scraps of those sticks. That was her firewood. She didn't have the big logs that gave a really nice hot fire. All she had were these little tiny sticks. And she's bundling them up and putting them in her arms, and she sees this guy with a hairy jacket and a leather belt and a little twitch in his eye. And this is what he says. This is where it goes. And he asked her, "Would you please bring me a little water in a cup?" As she was going to get it, he called to her as if she didn't hear the first time. "By the way, I like pancakes. Bring me a bite of bread. Give me a little water, but give me a little bite of bread. Because Elijah likes pancakes. I like biscuits. I like to eat me some carbohydrates. You go get me a little bit of water, but you come back and you give me a pancake. I like pancakes." That's what she likes. Pancakes. No, that's what he likes. Pancakes. And listen, this is how she responds. But she said, you can't say this in church, but this is how she said it. "I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in this house." I mean, she's like moving like this. She goes, that, because in the original language, in the originally Hebrew language, this is what that sounds like. "Oh, no, you didn't. You didn't just ask me for a piece of bread. You didn't just ask me for some water. You didn't ask me for your little pancakes. I did ask you for a little bit of water and it's a pancake. No, you didn't. This is all I got. All I have is these sticks. All I have is this. All I have is in my hands. And look what happens. And I have only a handful of flour left in a jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. And I was gathering just a few sticks to cook. Not biscuits, not your pancakes, just some sticks to cook this last meal. And then my son and I will just die. That's all I got." "No, you didn't just ask me for my last meal. This is my last supper. You go get your own last supper." But Elijah said to her, now listen to this, "Don't be afraid." Somebody said there's 365 "don't be afraids" in the Bible. Just so you know, every day there's one for you. Because every day you wake up, it's real easy to think you don't have much. It's real easy to think you got to get more. It's real easy to think that there's not enough for you. And he says, "Don't be afraid. Go ahead and do what I've told you," with his little twitch in his eye. "But make a little bread for me first." That sounds really selfish, doesn't it? "Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and for your son." And if you really consider that moment, this crazy-eyed, hairy guy coming at you at the gates, "Bake me some bread," what would you do? Would you go make bread? Would you give him your last meal? Would you give him that last swig of water? But this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. He says, "There will always be." So just hang on that for a little bit. There will always be. There will always be enough. There will always be enough flour and olive oil in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. If you just give me what I need first, because God asked me to ask you to give me what I need first, you will always have enough. If you listen to me, if you do what I tell you, you will multiply. If you just do what I'm asking you to do, you will multiply and you will never go without. And she looks at him and says, "Okay, swig of water and a pancake coming up, coming right up, follow me." So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days, and there was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. That's so powerful. What an amazing story that is. That if we would just actually believe that God's faithfulness to us is about multiplying us and about growing us and actually building us, that we could actually do something, he would do something through us for someone else. Our multiplication, our desire to build and grow as a people has nothing to do with our own worth, or it shouldn't. It should have to do fully with his worth and who he is. If this is who God is, then we should believe that he's going to multiply no matter what the situation. It's an amazing story of multiplication in action. We can't control what we have, but we can do something with what God has given us. We can multiply it. We can build it. We can move from it. So the takeaway truth from number one on this is this, that God actually has a product. Anybody a mathematician in here? What's a product in math? Anybody know? There we go. Mike's speaking up again. He's preaching numbers here. 7 times 7 equals what? 49. What's the product? 49 is the product. God has a product in mind. He has an end goal in mind for your life and for our life. But he needs what's in your hands in order to provide the blessing. So there's an equation for multiplication. This is it. This is the equation for multiplication. That's math terms. But there's also a spiritual parallel to that. There's a spiritual equation. There's a spiritual product that God has in mind. It's not about numbers. It's not about bank accounts. It's not about increasing those things. It is about your resources. It's about multiplying us as a people. And so here's what the spiritual equation is. The spiritual equation is, we'll go red. In my hands, multiplied by God's hands, equals, big equal, exponential spiritual, what did I put? Multiplication. This multiplier is so huge. Without that, we can't get to the product. Without him, without putting in God's hands what's already in my hands, we will never get to the spiritual multiplication. So if you don't give what's in your hands to God, you know what you end up with? Just what's in your hands. If you don't give it over for it to be multiplied and to be blessed, then what's in your hands will always just be what's in your hands, and eventually, in your lifetime, what's in your hands will be spent. On who? You. Your abilities, your talents, your resources, who you are, spent on your glory. Nobody else's. That's the spiritual equation for God's math. Putting what I am into his hands, allowing him to bless it for exponential spiritual multiplication. So God has a product, but he needs what's in your hands in order to bless it. If he doesn't have it, if he can't possess it, he can't bless it. So Elijah is sitting here saying, God sent me to you, Miss Widow of Zarephath. We don't even know her name, but he said, God sent me, and this is what he told me. Just feed me first. Make sure you do that first. If you don't do that first, I can't do what God wants to do in the end. I can't give you the product, because the product is that God wants to bless you. The product is that the oil and the flour that is in your house at home and all those sticks that you're gathering to actually provide and make bread. He goes, I can't multiply the flour and the water unless you actually feed me first. But she's going, I don't have much. I don't have any. I can't give you that. If we don't put what's in God, in our hands, in God's hands, we can never, ever get the overflow of his blessing without it. If you keep what you have, you just keep what you have. If you give what you have, you get supernatural blessing in return. It's all over the scriptures. The woman who gave everything, and all the Pharisees, the woman with the perfume bottle, the alabaster jar. It's all over the scriptures where people give exponentially above and beyond what's expected of them. How about the boy who shows up with a Lunchable and all of a sudden God's feeding 5,000? He multiplies that. It's a multiplication process of God's power. In verse 38, it says, give and you, actually, Luke 6:38, that's where I wanted to go. Luke 6:38, these are Jesus' words. This is what he says about multiplication. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. Now, just look at that line. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full. There is not an investment company out there that gives you that promise. E-Trade, Charles Schwab, I don't care what bank it is, First Bank, it doesn't matter if it's Wells Fargo or USAA. They will not give you any sort of return the way that that says. If you just give to us, you're going to get back what you gave. There's no promises or guarantees that when we invest in a bank that they're going to be able to do that. But look at what he says. Because Jesus is saying there's no risk when you give to the kingdom. There's no risk when you give to the body of Christ. There's no risk or failure or outflow or loss that causes you to think you should never give again. Listen to what he says. Luke 6:38, second half. So, we give, you're going to get it in return in full. But this is what he says, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. The amount you give will determine the amount that you give back. Give it to the one who actually can press it, shake and bake it, and actually make it more than you could ever take it, right? Like, it is better for God to actually have what you have, because what you have and you taking care of it on your own will only allow you to have what you have. But when you give it to what God has and multiply it by his power, suddenly the product of his vision suddenly comes into play. The symbol for multiplication, this little guy right here, this little X, do you know what that is? You know that they could have put anything there? They could have put an asterisk there. They could put a dash there, but that would be minus, right? Do you know what that is? That's a symbol for John of the Cross, not John of the Cross, Andrew's cross. Do you know who Andrew was? Andrew was the one who was actually crucified on an X cross, not this cross, an X cross. And he was crucified for his great faith. He was crucified because of his love for Jesus. But do you know what Andrew was actually known most for? Bringing the little boy with the Lunchable to Jesus so he could multiply it. The multiply sign is based on the multiplication principle of Scripture. It's a story on multiplication. God can't get to the product unless he multiplies what you have put into his hands in order to provide you with the blessing that you've always wanted. The second takeaway truth is this: God has a table. This is where I'm really going to be tested. God has a table. In our tithe, and I'll get to the tithe in a second, the tithe taken to his table will tell stories of his power. That's what's going to happen. But do you know what a table is? I'm going to erase this up here. How many of you guys remember multiplication tables? Started with a big X in the corner, and then it went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and then on this side, it went 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. This one right here was really big. Do you remember how that went? I have to look at my cheat sheet. I'm such a stinking artist. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And then if you go down on this side, 1, 2, 3, 4, and then here it starts multiplying, it doubles. 4, 6, 8, 10. Here, 2, 4, 6, 8. But here's what I loved about it. When you get to the 10, you just write a 1. And you just add, or you write a 2. And you add a 0. You just add zeros, right? You just keep counting down. 3, 0, 4, 0. Suddenly, the math is supposed to be easy. It's not easy for me, but it's probably easy for you. I actually, if you looked at my browsing history on Google, mathisfun.com, I spent a lot of time looking at mathisfun.com, and it's meant to be for like fifth graders, and I still wasn't understanding half of it. But spiritually, there's a parallel to what God wants to do here. There's actually a picture that God wants to actually produce. So when it comes to tithing, the word tithe literally means tenth, because that's the thing, like, where do you start? God's saying, I'm going to give you a place to start. It's called a tithe. It's called the tenth. It's number 10. And I'm going to make it easy, because all you have to do is add some zeros to it. I'm not going to make it complicated. This is as if God was saying, you know, I know what math is going to look like. And you know what's interesting about these numbers? It doesn't matter what world or culture you're in. It doesn't matter what part of the world you're in. That these numbers still all add up the same. No matter who you are. Math is math. Gives us a picture where God actually wants to bless us with his exponential power. Spiritually, this is the problem, though. Where do we start? And he says, I'm going to give it to you right there. I'm going to start with the tenth. Here's the thing about money. If you make money your God, it's a horrible God. But it is a fantastic tool for the kingdom of God. It's intended to be something that God would actually use. So when you begin, listen to me, when you begin to tithe early, so 10%, so it doesn't matter if you make $100, $10. I just had this conversation with my own son. I asked him, I said, you got to start giving now. You got to start tithing now. You have to start giving that 10% now, because if you get good at giving it when you're young, it will become normal and habitual to you when you are older. Here's what happens with multiplication tables. When you start to see the table in the multiplication starts to make sense. When you see it in flashcards, the more you actually get those flashcards in front of you, like in third grade, fourth grade, and they keep putting them up there, I could actually begin to visualize the numbers. And it became repetitive. It became something that became natural to me. So 2 times 2 equals 4, right? 7 times 7 equals 49. Like, I would begin to rattle those numbers off because it was normal to me. It became habitual. Malachi 3:10 says this. He says, bring all the tithes. So I want you to focus on one thing here. Actually, four words. Bring all the tithes. The word bring is so important in this passage. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse that there will be what? Enough. Just like the widow at Zarephath. Feed me first, and then there will be enough. There's something about the first fruits. There's something about this place where we give our first fruits to God and God suddenly can do something. So when you give him the top of the crop, God will give you the top of his crop. That is a promise. That's a promise. So he says, bring all the tithes into the storehouse so there will be enough food in my temple. The church. The place where God wants to do his work. If you do, says the Lord of the heaven's armies, listen to this, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing. I will pour out a product. I will pour out a blessing that is so great that you won't have enough room to take it in. What he's saying is, bring your tithe to the table and I will multiply what your tithe is. I have the ability to make it into an exponential story of spiritual blessing. So when I get up here and I teach this to you, there's some like hesitation in me. There's some hesitation in me because I know I'm talking about something that is really valuable to you, and it's called your money and your pocketbook. But on Monday, I was doubting this message. Monday. And I went to a coffee shop, and I walked into the coffee shop, and I sat down, and I'm just opening up my laptop, and I literally had this conversation with the Lord. I don't want to talk about this. Okay. Don't want to talk about it? Let me talk to you about it. Let me talk to you about it. Suddenly, a guy walks into the door that I know. His name's Jay Pathak, and he's a pastor of Vineyard right here in Arvada. Walks up, shakes my hand. I said, hey, bud, how are you doing? I've known him for like 18 years. He said, I'm probably doing the same thing you're doing. I'm just coming here to study a little bit for Sunday. I said, what are you speaking on? He goes, oh, we're in this new series called Living is Giving. Really? I said, I bet you hate that as much as I hate that. He goes, no. He goes, I love telling people to be obedient to the Lord because I know what the outflow will be. I have no problem asking people to bring their gifts and their tithes and their offerings to the Lord because I know that that is their way of blessing. And he said, I'm just a straight shooter. I just go tell them, this is what it says. This is what it says. That last line, he says, try it. Put me to the test. Because if you don't put him to the test, he's going to put you to the test. So tithing, let me explain it this way. If I loaned you my car, I don't know why you'd want my electric car, but maybe you thought it would be cool to drive an electric car for a day. And you said, hey, can I borrow your car? Yes, you can have my car. I want to give it to you. I'm going to loan my car to you. And you take it, and you have it for about a week, and then you come back and you say, hey, I just want you to know something. I got a gift for you. You're going to love it. What do you mean you got a gift for me? Yeah, I got a gift for you. I just want you to know I just went out of my way to give you this car. That's not your car. That's my car. No, you gave me the car. I'm just giving you the car back. No, that's my car. Like, that would be ridiculous, wouldn't it? Like a tenth? God is saying, I own all of it. I own the breath in your lungs and the heart that beats in your chest. I own all of it. Here's the deal. I'm going to make it easy on you. I'm going to put a one and a zero and ask you to just do that. I'll multiply it. I'll take care of the rest. I'll build it. I'll make exponential things happen out of it. And in the end, you will look at me and say, wow, God is amazing. And you will worship my name because of it. You will give praise because of what I'm doing. Tithing is simply this place where we begin the process of giving. So tithing isn't actually even giving. Do you know that? Technically, tithing is not even giving. Technically, tithing, this is why I asked you to look at that word bring. Whenever God talks about tithing in the scriptures, he uses these two words, bring and return. He never asks you to give. Bring and return the tithe. Bring them all. Bring all the tithes. Not just 2%, because 2% is not a tenth. Bring all of it. Bring all the tithe. But when God actually talks about giving, he actually is talking about blessing. And he's talking about favor. And he's talking about pouring out an increase in your life. See, when you begin the repetition of giving at a tenth, or tithing at a tenth, giving starts to come natural. Beyond the tithe becomes this moment where you're like, I am totally giving out of the abundance that's in my heart. I'm going to give out of that thing that was pouring out into my lap. I'm going to give some of that back. And that right there is where the power of God's exponential growth starts to happen in your life, is when you begin to give above and beyond tithe, not just starting with the tithe, but above and beyond. So all you young people in the room, you got to start now. I'm telling you right now, you will never give well later if you don't start now. You have to begin now. Take it from somebody who didn't give early, and it was hard for them later. When you give now, when you tithe now, giving later becomes a supernatural provision because you are now into the heart of God's mission. So what story is going to be told from these tables? 1 Kings 17, 17, this isn't on the screen. I want to read the rest of the story. This is what happens after. We usually end that story right there. Sometime later, the woman's son became sick, and he grew worse and worse, and finally he died. Imagine Elijah in that moment. Should have never asked her for that bread. Should have never asked her for that little swig of water. And then she said to Elijah, oh, man of God, what have you done to me? There comes that shoulder shrugging in, right? You know, she's moving around. Have you come to a point to point out my sins and now to kill my son? But Elijah replied, "Give me your son." And he took the child's body from her arms and carried him up the stairs to the room where he was staying and laid the body on the bed. Then Elijah cried out to the Lord, "O Lord, my God, why have you brought tragedy to this widow who opened up her home to me? Now you're causing your son to die." This is a real moment between Elijah and God. He stretched himself out over the child three times and cried out to the Lord. Three times, pivotal number. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. I just think that's there for that reason. Just to remind us that God was, all of him was in it. "O Lord, my God, please let this child's life return to him." And the Lord heard the prayer, and the life of the child returned, and he revived. And Elijah brought him down from the upper room and gave him to his mother. He says, "Look!" Imagine that moment. "You gave me a little swig of water and some bread, just a little pancake. That's all I wanted. But this is what God wanted to do for you. He wanted to show you that he's a God of resurrection and a God of redemption. He's a God that saves souls. He's a God who breathes life into people. So when you gave that little bit that you didn't think you had, suddenly life comes out of it. He multiplies the church. He builds his people. He rescues people because of what he does in your gift, in your giving." This is the reality of what the tithe is. I couldn't preach a better sermon to you, but to actually ask you to give to God. Give back to him what he asks you to give back to him so that he will multiply it for his power. And she looks at him and she says, "Now I know for sure that you are a man of God and that the Lord truly speaks through you." I'm going to invite the worship team up. The last thing is this. Here's the takeaway, the last takeaway. God has factors. You guys know what the word factors is? You know what a factor is? Factors is another one of those mathematical terms that says there is an order. And that order on factors can actually be flipped around. So I don't have any more space, but let's say A times B equals C, right? Those can be flipped around. These are all our factors. In multiplication, there's this word called commutative. That all multipliers in there, all the numbers in there are commutative. You can switch them around. You can move them around. They can change up. And they're all going to equal the same amount. But it's only in multiplication. It's only in multiplication that you can do that. Because in God's multiplication, it's different. God is not commutative. God doesn't actually say, "Yeah, you can just change these orders around." In other words, if you want to give last, that's okay. It'll still equal out the same. No, it doesn't. So there's this word called first fruits. He says, give the first fruits. Give the top of your crop. Give the very best of what you have. Now, why would he say that? Because when you give the best of God, the end result is becoming visible. So God does not allow us to flip our numbers around. He doesn't allow us to say, "Okay, I'll pay Netflix and I'll pay the cable bill and I'll pay my car bill and I'll pay my groceries and I'll do all that first." Somebody just told me a little bit ago, they just said, when we get that check, this person said, I literally take that check in my hands and I pray and I put both sides of my hands on that check and I can begin to feel the power of God literally multiplying what is there because it never seems like enough to me. But when I pray that out, God somehow miraculously provides. What if you prayed over your paycheck like that? What if you prayed over your life like that? What if you actually put both sides of your hands and said, "I am going to give everything I have to this. I'm going to pray God would bless what I have because God is not commutative. You know what the synonym of commutative is? I looked it up. The synonym of that word commutative means the same, steady, never changing, always the same. Order, strength, and power. And I think about that, and I think about, God says, yeah, that might be your math terms, but true commutative means I have an order to this, and I have a factor to what I want to do to bless your life. And the factors are allowing us to take our tithe and to begin to fix our faith. We fix our faith with the tithe. And he says in Proverbs 3:9, he says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the very best part of everything you produce. Everything you produce. This is God's practical way of saying, honor me first. That's all I'm asking you to do. I'm just asking you to honor me first. Just honor me. Let me multiply your influence. Let me multiply your power. Let me multiply what you have. Because I got a crop that's better than your crop. And I'm going to give you the top of my crop if you just give me the top of your crop. I mean, it's going to come back. I'm expecting, and here's what that is. When we begin to pray that over our checks, when we begin to pray that over our life, what we're saying is, God, I am not only giving you this, but I am expecting blessing and provision. I'm expecting exponential return. I'm expecting prosperity in my life. And some of you would look at me and go, be careful now, you're getting into the prosperity gospel. You know what the gospel is? It's a gospel of good news called the greatest story ever, and it is a prosperous gospel that causes you to live. Psalm 119:17, David actually says, Lord, would you just give me abundance so that I can actually continue to do my will, do your will? Would you actually multiply me so that I could do your kingdom? Have you ever watched a video, maybe on some show in the 70s or 80s where kids were starving on TV and you were like 5 years old and it just shocked you and you looked at it and thought, someday I want to change that. Someday I want to do something with what God's given me. Someday I want to do something really powerful like that. Then pray that God will bless you. Pray that God will bless this place. Pray that God will bless us in such a way that he will increase us in such a way that we will impact people's lives and their future. God can't bless what he doesn't possess. And here's what I would say. It's extremely selfish for you not to ask for God to bless you. It's extremely selfish for you not to ask God to bless you, because if he blesses you, God has now options to do something for you. I hate talking about tithing, but you know what I love talking about? God blessing you, God having favor over you, God pouring out his gifts and his prosperity and his love to you, his mercy. That's what I love preaching to you. But I know that if you get back, you're going to get back what you gave, and he's going to press it down, he's going to shake it, he's going to bake it, and it's going to come out looking totally different. Amen. So we go into our worship time. I'm going to challenge you, because this is what Jay Pathak said to me on Monday. He said, yeah, I just told him four things. That every person in this room gives in four ways. So this is from Jay Pathak, who gave me courage to share this, because I probably would have never shared this. We all give in one of four stages. You either don't give at all, period. That should be one of the last slides there, Joe. Or you give occasionally. Or number three, you give a tithe, because that's what you're supposed to give. And some of you, and probably the smallest number of us, will give actually offerings above and beyond our tithe. That's where the giving starts. You don't give, you occasionally give, you give a tithe, or you give above and beyond as a gift. So here's what I'm asking you to do. Don't worry about the 10%. God will take care of it. If you don't give, start giving. If you give occasionally, start giving regularly. If you give regularly as a tithe, start giving exponentially. And watch God increase as you increase. Watch God build as you build. Watch God grow as you grow in your faith. Amen? So over the next few weeks and going into 2019, think about where you are. Pray about it. Say, God, here's where I'm at. I know this is where I'm at. Will you help me process this in such a way that I can take it up another level? Allow me to tithe occasionally. Allow me to tithe regularly. Allow me to give exponentially. And I think if God does that to everybody in this room, this church is going to flourish. We're going to be, everything will be taken care of. There'll be enough room in the temple for people. There'll be enough room in this place for us to actually share the gospel. Amen.